James chapter 4 from verse 13 to chapter 5 verse 12. I will read. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you fail to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear. Not by heaven, or by earth, or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned.
Well, hello everyone. Nice to see you all. The summer is slowly grinding to a halt, but have you had a good summer?
Yes?
All right, good. It looks like a few people are still on summer vacation, but we are all here to worship God and to share in the fellowship of Christ and with each other. So it's good to see you all. So the title of today's message is, Be Patient and Stand Firm. So let's read our key verse together. It's right there, 5:8. Ready? You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for these words, be patient and stand firm. In a sense, this is the key to success in life, not just our life, but the key to success in our life of faith. So help us to think about this and meditate on these two words, be patient and stand firm. So thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Part one, like a mist that appears and then disappears. In her famous diary, Anne Frank wrote these words. She wrote them in German, and then I'll translate. I don't know how great my German is, but she wrote, Der Mann hat einen großen Geist und ist so klein von Taten. So what does that mean? In her 15-year-old brutal ruthlessness, she said, The spirit of man is great, but how puny are his deeds. The spirit of man is great, but how puny are his deeds. So what did she mean? The intended meaning is that no matter how deeply a man thinks of greatness in himself, his deeds are often puny compared to what his plans and vision are. However, the Lord Jesus said it in a much more graceful way. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I like that better. As Christians, we live a life following in the footsteps of our Lord, and by his grace, we can accomplish many things. Yet, after a while, we can come up to what we might call the point of limitation. That is, we may become weary in well-doing, or we do not immediately see the fruit of our labor, or we are sometimes discouraged by the distractions of the world. And when Jesus says the flesh is weak, it does not mean that we just get tired, but it means that often the flesh is diametrically opposed to the spirit. Yet in today's message, we may have found an answer to these limitations. Be patient and stand firm. These two ideas might also present a dichotomy, but to be patient does not denote inactivity. And standing firm should not lead us to burnout, but it denotes standing firm, especially in the critical moments of our life. Look at verses 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem after Peter. James is addressing these professing Christians who were not really brothers and sisters. These were more of the Judaizers, more like a wolf pack circling and oppressing God's people with aggressive ambition, wealth, social influence, and adherence to the tenets of the law. Although they might have been professing Christians, they were living, instead of by the will of God, with what the Apostle John calls the boastful pride of life. Like we were listening to the kids talking about pride and humility. I laughed a little bit when Katie was asking them about humility because there was an American songwriter many years ago. His name was Mac Davis. And his signature song started out like this. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. In the early first century and before, agriculture and the fishing industry made up the livelihood of many of the common people. But there were also those of the merchant class, the entrepreneurs of the day, who lived by the motto, buy low, sell high. Buy low in one town, sell high in another town where they don't know how much you paid for it in the previous town. In fact, in our day, this still goes on. All you have to do is watch the stock market at work, and you can see it in action. Now, there's nothing wrong with entrepreneurship, investing, or making money. But these professing Christians were people who left God out of their life. They had no plan or vision for their life beyond making money for themselves. As I meditated on this, I humorously thought about all the cities that I went to, town to town, city to city, to make money in my rock band. And as we went from town to town, we always tried to up our fee. So James asked the question, "Now listen, you who do this, why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Life is fragile and uncertain. There are no guarantees for tomorrow, let alone 1 year from now or 10 years from now. Life passes quickly. Of course, when you are young, life does not seem to be passing quickly, but somehow as you get older, life seems to be passing more and more quickly. If somebody can explain that to me, I'll appreciate that. There is a brevity to life. In Psalm 90, Moses wrote about this brevity. He said, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away." I was once an altar boy in the Catholic Church. Actually, in the Lutheran Church, they called them acolytes. I like the name acolyte better, but I was an altar boy. I served Mass for the man who founded the church. He was born in 1878. Not 1978, 1878. When I served Mass for him, he was already 87 years old. He lived to be 98 years. What a long life. 98 years. Wow. And yet, in the overall scheme of things, even 98 to 100 year lifespan is like a mist that appears and then disappears. The Irish writer George Bernard Shaw observed, "The statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of every one people dies." Humorous Irish writers. Of course, this does not mean that we should not make plans for our life. The word plan is used in the Bible over 205 times. So what do we do? James writes, "Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." What is the Lord's will? It is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Paul preached to the jailer in Acts 16:31. We also find God's will when we do what Proverbs 16:3 says, as you can see up there. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Even God has plans for us. Everybody knows Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Young Christians often think that finding God's will really means, well, what kind of career should I have? While that also entails God's will is not just something in the future, but it is right now. We begin right here and right now with God's will. And when we begin with God's will, we find that God is leading us all the way. And as he leads, we discover the nicks and crannies of life, the ups and downs of success and failure, and the small precepts and the grand truths of God's will as he leads us along. Since our life is a mist that soon vanishes, it is all the more reason to find the Lord's will and to do it. And if we do not, for us, it is sin. If we do not find and do his will, we will miss out on God's great, great plan for us. to be a success, not only in this world, but in the eyes of the living God. Amen. Part two, the Lord's will, wealth and stewardship. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 3 read, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days." Well, James doesn't mince any words. Here we see that God's will has a lot to do with what is in our wallets. Wallets, so to speak. In these verses, James rebukes and indicts the rich. They are to weep and wail because of the misery that is coming to them. What misery? How can you be miserable when you have everything that you wanted? There's a saying, if you work hard, you will play hard. You'll have lots of toys. But the reason James tells them to weep and wail is because at the end of their life, or when the Lord comes, they will see their wealth has rotted, their clothes have been eaten by moths, their gold and silver has corroded. Can wealth really rot? Kevin? Actually, gold and silver are precious metals, and they really don't corrode. But the spiritual value of gold and silver, the spiritual value of all wealth can corrode if it is simply hoarded and not used in a way to become rich towards God. Such wealth will testify against such people and will eat their flesh like fire. Oh, I don't even want to think about that. Of course, we might ask the question, is it a sin to be wealthy? Of course not. This is not a sin to be wealthy. Many servants of God in the Bible and in the time after the Bible was written became wealthy, but they did so as they sought God and God blessed them. So if we turn this rebuking passage inside out, we see the admonition to show good stewardship over the wealth God gives us. Here is the Lord's will, how we use our money, because it is a barometer of our spiritual condition. God's will concerning wealth is found in tithing. Many Christians tithe a certain percentage of their income to God, but they also save a certain percentage for their future and retirement. After such tithing and saving, we balance our money for school, or if we have children, for them and their education, to purchase a home, one or two cars, and good things for our families, while at the same time showing generosity to those who have a demonstrated need. Even in being good stewards of our wealth, there is nothing wrong with having an offensive strategy to increase income, perhaps through job promotion or investing, or a defensive strategy to cut costs, credit card use, and resolve debt. So about 5 months ago, I finished paying off my car. Oh, I'm so happy. And now in about a year, I can have my house paid off too. God does not say it is wrong to be rich, but we must remember the man from Luke chapter 12. God called him a rich what? Fool. He built bigger and bigger barns for his abundant harvest, and then he sat back and said, "Now I will enjoy life, eat, drink, and be merry." But suddenly somebody showed up. God showed up. Boom! "You fool, this very night your life is required of you. And who will get what you have prepared?" Proverbs 23:4 reads, it's kind of small up there, I guess. "Do not wear yourselves out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off into the sky like an eagle. Since 2009, the Bitcoin has come into usage.
Yes, Caleb.
Bitcoin is a virtual currency that bypasses banks and other financial markets. Now, I don't pretend to be a financial expert. I don't pretend to be, okay? I'm not. But although it is currently regulated in the US and other countries, one Bitcoin right now is worth $46,000. The financial pundits say that if Bitcoin takes off by the year 2030, it will be worth $500,000, one Bitcoin. So in order to make big money, many are investing a great percentage of their money in the Bitcoin. So Caleb told me about the Dogecoin also today. So he probably knows more about the virtual currency than I do. Right, Caleb?
Yes.
Nevertheless, whether it is gold or dollars or euros or bitcoins or dogecoins, God's word about riches remains true. Riches will eventually sprout wings and fly away. Stewardship and generosity is the antidote for accumulating wealth that will only testify against our greed and eat our flesh like fire. The ultimate role model for how we use our wealth is found in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Amen. Part 3, the Lord's will. Be patient and stand firm. Let's all read these verses together, starting with be patient then. Okay? Can we go? Go. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. I like the picture there, because the farmer standing in his field, and he sees the storm clouds coming, the rain, he's waiting for that to come. As the Jerusalem Christians struggle to do God's will, to study the Bible and spread the word of God, James taught about the farmer. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Patience does not mean inactivity. The farmer not only plants the seed, but he patiently waits and he watches over the crop to see its growth, clearing out any hard soil or rocks around the seed, even driving out small animals that can eat or do damage to the crops to maximize its growth potential. Planting the seed of the Word of God is not like an assembly line churning out disciple clones. It is agricultural in nature, like the farmer. So he urges the believers to be patient as they wait for the harvest of the will of God in their own life, as opposed to the selfish ambition of the Judaizers, who were impatient and greedy. Patience is not easy in our 21st century world. In our 21st century technology, things happen faster and faster. We can find out anything in 2.3 seconds on a search engine. Excuse me, 1.2 seconds. We can find out in minutes who won or lost in the Olympics at Japan, on the other side of the world. We can see and speak with loved ones around the world on Zoom. Not to mention the old standbys like instant potatoes and microwaving frozen foods in 4 minutes. It is not easy to be patient in our world. But God calls us to be patient. Why? Because the most important aspect of the Christian life is in doing the will of God is relationship building. Relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ, relationships between spouses and between spouses and their children, and relationships between the mentor and those the mentor is helping to grow as a disciple. It's all about relationship building. We need patience for relationship building. We cannot twist the arms of people to grow. I want you to grow. Oh, grow fast now. We can't. When we think about patience, we remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Patience is required to accomplish the will of God. As I said, patience does not denote inactivity. Along with kindness, patience are the first two aspects of love. Secondly, the young Christians were to stand firm. Stand firm. Say that with me. Ready? Go. Stand firm. Standing firm is to persevere. Standing firm is to not give up when we become weary in well-doing. Many times in my Christian life, I became weary of well-doing. And I couldn't stand firm. I had to just sit down for long periods of time. When my wife passed away, I had to sit down. But standing firm is to continue to keep our roots in the kingdom of God. While a God-defying pulp culture ruled by the prince of the power of the air tries to sweep Christians away. That is why we must stand firm. Standing firm is to stand on the solid rock of the promises of God. The moment we wander away from the foundation of God's word and place our feet on sinking sands of pop culture, we compromise that foundation and are in danger of sliding away. The example of Job is given. Verse 11 reads, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Job was a godly father to his children, a loving father to his wife. Yet God allowed Satan to tempt him to deny God as he suffered the loss of all of his livestock, all of his children, and his health. So even when his so-called three friends threw nothing but words of accusation against him and his children, he stood firm on the foundation of God's word. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Even when his wife said to him, curse God and die, because she was so frustrated with what happened, he said, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In Job's example, his standing firm was really his perseverance in the critical time, the time of his testing. We all have such times when we need to persevere or to stand firm. That is what life is like, the ordinary times and the critical times, when with patience and perseverance we overcome. In a sense, critical times are God's test for us, like they were for Job, to see what our faith is really made of. But God knows our faith. He wants us to know what our faith is made of. That's why he allows us to enter into the tests of faith. The critical test can be a time of resolving a personal issue, a health issue, bringing our children up until we see them baptized, as we saw recently, helping young disciples that God sends to us to make a genuine confession of faith after a time of meditation on his word. Standing firm is to not give up in the time of testing. And when we do, we move on to the higher ground of God's blessing. The greater the testing, the greater the blessing. I thought of that myself. Now Greg's going to harass me about that. Okay. Nelson Bell was the father of Ruth Bell, who married Billy Graham. He said, "Faith that shows itself only in the ordinary time, but not in the difficult times, doesn't amount to much." There is a great photo of a tree that did not give up. Okay, I'll be patient. There is a great photo of a tree that did not give up. Growing on a hillside, over the years, the ground around the tree eventually eroded, washed away by rain and moisture, turning into mud that slid down the hillside. With such erosion, the tree roots were laid bare, yet this tree still clung to the ground it had. It never gave up. It held on to its foundation, no matter what. The tree looks like it's got its arms in the ground and its legs in the ground. We were commenting, it kind of looks like a tree from the Lord of the Rings. But in like manner, we cling to the foundation of God's word no matter what God allows us to go through until God brings us through. And until he brings us through, we live by faith. And when he brings us through, we live in his blessing. Well, I've said a lot today. Are you okay still? You all right? I have only one more paragraph, and it starts with, "In conclusion." Okay. You have to be patient and stand firm. Right now? Yeah, okay. In conclusion, because life is so fleeting, we find God's will and we do it. God's will is not just in the future. In this passage, it is right now. It is how we use our money and how we engage in relationship building. Be patient and stand firm. In this way, we don't become lazy, but we also don't become burned out. And why do we do all this? Because why? Tell me. Because the Lord's coming is near. It's probably a lot nearer than we might expect. Before we know it, we will be standing before God to give an account for our life. So we run the race with patience and perseverance, standing firm. And as we stand firmly on the promises of God, both we and our descendants will also find a wonderful and blessed, genuine hope in the coming kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Amen. Let's read our key verse once more. Okay, there it is. Ready? "You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." Let's pray. Lord, our life is very fleeting. We show up on this earth, and before we know it, we are gone. So let us say yes to do your will and your way. We may be patient and yet persevere. We may stand firm to overcome the limitations of the flesh and move on to the higher ground of your blessing, which is knowing your character and your ways, and helping others to also inherit your kingdom at your coming, which is very near. In Jesus' name, amen.
In response to God's word, let's